Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to open up your Bibles there this morning. And I did something that's a pastor's prerogative, and my dear, wonderful secretary is going to hate me because I changed the title of the sermon. So sorry, everybody. But I thought as I was praying about it, as I was working on it, the beginning of my ruminations in Timothy here was one of looking at the source of our endurance. Where does our endurance to go through the trials and the tribulations of life and the persecution of being a follower of Christ, where does that source come from? And then as I read it more, there was a difference in what I was reading in Timothy. It's more about the certainty of our endurance, the certainty of our endurance. So feel free, cross out that top line and write the certainty of our endurance. Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, and remember, Timothy is his spiritual son. He's worked with him for over 20 years, and now Timothy is out pastoring in Ephesus. And this is Paul's final preserved letter to Timothy. He might have written others, but this is the one that God preserved for us to read. He personally had discipled him, he personally had loved him, and he wanted to encourage him to have a focus and a hope in a time when life was uncertain and they were going through many tribulations and trials. And so his letter is one of hope and power, salvation and glory, and good news about Jesus Christ, which Paul called Timothy to remember as the central part of his ministry. As Timothy pastors in Ephesus, Paul is in a Roman prison. He's bound. And yet he's trying to encourage someone who's out there serving the Lord. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about Timothy needing to endure. And so here this morning, the word of the Lord, as I read this to you, and then we'll come back and we'll take this apart and we'll try to understand, where is there certainty for us in our lives to endure the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions that might come our way for calling ourselves, for proclaiming Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Paul says this in verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. And if we have endured, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself." Praise the Lord for the reading of his word. You hear what Paul's saying here? He wants Timothy to understand what it's like to endure the hardships that he's going through. And what kind of hardships? Well, he has false teachers within the church, false teachers who are trying to teach other things. He has those within the Roman community and the Jewish community that are beginning to persecute those who are Christians. And enduring these struggles, he needs to know that his mentor, this is also a burden on Timothy's heart, that his mentor, who's in prison and bound in chains for preaching the gospel, that he's okay. And what Paul is sharing to Timothy and sharing to us is the secret to how we endure, how we persevere, how we press on, how we are steadfast, how we don't move or change in our behavior or our attitude, even with our final breath. How do we have certainty that we will endure when the trials come? That's what Paul is trying to speak to Timothy about, and to the whole church as he encourages them with this. He is a spiritual father to Timothy, and he seeks in this long-distance relationship with his son to prepare him to engage, to endure faithfully, and by doing so, to engage us. So today, Paul speaks of the certainty of our endurance as believers. We can count on the fact that we have endurance when we need it. We can count on this. So my question is, are you in need of endurance? Are you running low on your stamina to persevere and to still serve Christ, even though you have all of these different pressures around you in your life, maybe from your family, maybe from your friends, maybe from your coworkers? It seems so much easier of what you see on television or on YouTube or in the news to just give up calling upon the name of Christ and just do what you want. I can tell you, every single one of us, there's no exception, we want to do what we want to do, don't we? Yeah. And the thing that battles within us is the obedience to Christ. That is the endurance I'm talking about, because it's so easy to walk away and deny and to turn from the Lord and to say, it's so much easier if I just pretend I'm not a Christian just for a day. Hence, the word of the Lord this morning regarding having certainty of endurance. And these are the three things that we're going to look at here. Endurance begins with the living Christ. Endurance is sustained by the unstoppable word. And endurance is assured by God's unchanging character. So let's look at this morning today. The first part is, endurance begins with the living Christ. What does Paul tell Timothy right at the beginning of verse 8? He says, remember, this is a command, remember Jesus Christ. Remember him, set your mind upon him, set your heart upon him, set your allegiance upon him. He is our Savior. He is our source for everything that we need in our lives. How often do we wake up in the morning and we remember Jesus Christ? Before our feet hit the ground, before we even move off of our pillow, do you remember the Lord? That's how important this command is that Paul gives. He says, remember him. We can't make it a day without him. Remember him. Our source of endurance flows from King Jesus. And then he goes on. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is his power. His power displayed to all of us to rise again from the dead. And in the Greek, it makes it very clear. Not only did he rise once, but he is risen forever. There's no doubt about it in the way that the Greek is written. When he rose perfectly, and he sustains forever being risen and alive. He is our living Savior, eternally alive. And this is the evidence of his power. This is the evidence of and proof of his righteousness and his righteous life, and that he was accepted before God in his sacrifice for us. That everything he did was perfect and true, and that he has divine power and authority now that he is alive forevermore. Think about that. When you remember Christ Jesus, remember he is alive with all power and authority and is over you. Remember that he keeps his covenant. Look at what it says here. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. That's no small little insert that Paul just kind of throws in. You know, what else can I say about Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's the offspring of David. That's no small thing. That's a covenant promise of who Jesus is in his person. That covenant promise, it was an unconditional promise that was given to King David over 1,000 years before Jesus comes to this earth and becomes one of us. This is the covenant that's kept. A man and a king would sit upon the throne of God eternally. This was the promise that was given. In 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16, this unconditional covenant was given. And it was given to David as David's talking about, I'm going to build God a house. I'm going to build him a temple. I'm going to build him this wonderful temple. And Nathan the prophet says, hey, you do whatever's right in your heart there, David. You do it. God's with you. And then that night, the Lord comes and speaks to Nathan the prophet to then tell the king. And God kind of does this. He says, did I ever ask for a house? I didn't ask for a house. When have I ever asked or told any of my prophets that I needed a house? But because he's going to build me a house, I'm going to build him a house. And this house will have a throne that will never end. And one from his own line, from his own flesh, will sit upon that throne. You know what that is in 2 Samuel 7? That is the Davidic covenant. One that David didn't ask for, and God gave him in purpose for when his son would come. And that his son, Jesus Christ, would be of the line of David. And so this little caveat, he says, that the offspring of David is no small thing. It reminds us not only of God's divine power and authority to establish these things like a covenant, but that he was a man, that he was the God-man. He was risen from the dead with the power and the authority of God, and he always was divine, but that he is also of the branch of David. The later prophets would be proclaiming this Davidic covenant, looking forward to Messiah coming and encouraging people in times of doubt and despair. This would be their encouragement. This would be part of their endurance, why they would press on, because they would know about the hope that is in their Lord coming. He was called the branch of David, and he would restore justice and reign forever. Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 33 and Ezekiel 34 and 37, and Amos 9, 11. Jesus is the God-man who came for us. Think about him, remember him, swear your allegiance and your heart to him. He is Emmanuel, Isaiah said. What does that mean? God with us. He who condescended in a good way, he came down to us to be with us. And this is his gospel. Paul says, as preached in my gospel, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. This is the gospel that I preach. And so what Paul was saying is, this is what I live for. This is who I dedicate my life to. This is why I am under chains. I am here because of Christ. He personally believes in everything about Jesus. How are you in that regard? Where are you in your relationship with believing that Jesus rose from the dead? That Jesus was the son of David, the son of God. He was the one that everyone was waiting for, Messiah to come. Our endurance is not powered by our willpower. I know you guys have been trying that. I've been trying that too many times. And you know what I've noticed when I try to do things in my own willpower? How does that go? I almost always fail. I almost always run out of steam. But our power to endure comes from the risen King who promises and keeps his promises. So remember Christ. Our endurance begins with the living Christ. That's our foundation. He's the whole reason why we need to even endure. If we are calling ourselves believers, we are anticipating trouble and trial for being standing out in the world and saying, I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again and that he's coming again. And I believe that he calls me to now live for him. Remember him. Remembering Christ is not just a passing thought, but a daily anchoring your heart upon the King of Kings. When suffering and fear or exhaustion comes, endurance begins by fixing our minds once again on our living Savior. In fact, that's why I said, before you get your feet off of the bed, already remember Christ. You want to know why? Because when the trials come, if you're not already remembering Christ, it's going to be hard to think of him in those moments. Who are you going to think of first? Not Pastor Jason, hopefully. Yourself. You're thinking of yourself. So when pressure rises in my life, I want you to ask yourself this question. When pressure rises in my life, do I run first to myself or do I run to the Lord? Where do you go? Where's your source to keep you going? How has that helped you in the past, looking to yourself for that endurance? Have you run out? Have you felt weak? Have you felt overwhelmed? Have you felt like you don't have the power or the authority or the strength? Then turn yourself to Christ and know that he is there with you at every moment. Well, then Paul continues on. In fact, we just kind of broke up his sentence here, but in verse 9, he says, as preached in my gospel. So he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Let me just think about this for a moment. Paul is enduring being bound. Paul's sustaining power is going to be the unstoppable word. That's what he's going to get to in a moment. I read that, but he's saying, what I'm going through right now is I am bound and I am in chains for the gospel of Jesus. So how does he endure in this moment? He knows that the gospel proclaims freedom. Even though he's bound, you see the irony? He's bound and he says, I'm bound because of the freedom that comes from the gospel. I'm bound because of the one thing that can save us from death and hell is the loving act of our God who gave us our Savior, Jesus Christ. He might be brought to torture in this place. You guys have seen the picture of where he might be in the Mamertine prison. It was like a dome in the ground with just a single hole. As he's there, he doesn't know what else he's going to suffer, but potentially he's going to be put to death. Suffering for the gospel. The very distress and hardship he faced in that moment, he sees as the purpose of his ministry. Can you imagine that? That you always thought your ministry was telling people about Jesus and stuff, and here you are chained, and now you're looking at it and going, well, this also is the purpose of the gospel and the purpose of what I need to do in my ministry is I need to be bound. I need to be here. This knowledge by the Holy Spirit gave him perseverance. For what he was suffering was not a rejection of him, but a rejection of Christ by all those around, by the Roman authorities, by those who wouldn't listen. They were rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Paul, but who Paul stood for. He's bound and chained, and this is the result of preaching. And now he's locked in these physical limitations. And in this very moment, his livelihood, everything is right there in that cell. All he sees is his chains. And you would start to believe that this is all he can imagine. But Paul is not saying that. He says, I'm bound here. Even though I'm limited in who I can speak to, even though I can't reach out to somebody, even though others can't care for me, and I can't really proclaim Christ because nobody can really hear me in these walls, the enemy to the gospel has begun to silence him or think that he's even silencing the word. But then Paul says this, but the word of God is not bound. Though I'm bound here like a criminal, the word of God is not bound. Nothing can bind it up. Paul rejoices that the word, the logos of God, is not bound. And he says this in the perfect passive indicative, which means that it never has been and it never will be. And right now it's active and alive. That the word of God is out there to set the captives free, to bind, to restrict is what he was calling for. He says, nothing can stop it. Nothing can hold it down. Nothing can let it go. People are still preaching the gospel while I'm here in chains. And Paul is rejoicing over this. He says, even though I'm suffering, even though I'm enduring because I know that the gospel is out there. Enduring everything, he says. In fact, he starts to realize, he says, therefore, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He endures everything for the elect. So powerful is his remembering of Christ and the unbound word of God that he is presently able to endure what comes his way. Does that give you hope in knowing that nothing can stop God's word, his decree, what he has spoken? It will last forever. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will remain forever. That's what Paul is realizing as he's in chains. As he needs a time of endurance, as he needs a time of strengthening, he's strengthened by the fact that God's word always fulfills its purposes, is always living and active. Despite what he's suffering, despite his difficulties, he has an expectation. In fact, he says this. He says, therefore, I endure. He even brings it down to this. I'm going through all of these things for the sake of the elect, for this very purpose. And by the way, when he says the elect, he's talking about those who belong to Christ. And he's used this word many times in his letters. And he speaks of those whom God has chosen beforehand, before time even began, to be his own. He spoke of this in Romans 8 and 9. Look at that this week. You'll see how Paul talks about God predestined those who would be his in Christ. And he reiterates this in Ephesians chapter 1. That is the greatest summary of predestined foreknowledge of God and also the calling of the elect to himself. And I'm just going to summarize it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but in Ephesians, he says, the elect are those who are chosen before the foundation of the earth, called and justified by God's grace, rather than on personal merit. There's nothing that they did that made God forgive them or love them. This is God's sovereign, eternal, and unconditional purpose, to choose individuals for salvation and adopt them as his own. Those who are sinners, those who are rebels, he picks the dregs and he loves them. And he sends his son for those who are rebels against him. When he says the elect, that's who he's talking about. He says this, that the elect may also obtain salvation. Now, some might look at this and they say, may also obtain salvation? You were just talking about elect a second ago. How secure is this salvation that you're talking about? This is where it's interesting, because in the Greek, he uses what's called the subjunctive, okay? And this means that it's possible that they would obtain salvation. That doesn't sound like elect, right? It also means an expectation on Paul. There's different ways in which you can look at it, and I look at it this way. Paul expects that they will obtain salvation. He expects this, and that's why he uses that tense in the verb. He says that they may also obtain salvation. I expect that they will. I know that they will. And just as Paul has experienced that saving power of Christ in his life while he was on the road to Damascus, and God came while he was yet an enemy of God seeking to persecute the people of God, Jesus came and saved him and changed everything about him. And he expects that he will endure what he's going through right now in this prison because he has Christ and because the work of God will be accomplished. Those whom he calls, he saves. And those whom he saves, he justifies. And he sanctifies. And he glorifies. He doesn't give up on us. Saved in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, this is where it gets even better. Not only were you saved, but you are also going to be sharing in the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord. This means that he sits ingloriously in prison. Paul sees that one day he will stand in glory with his risen Savior. And you know what that gives him in those moments? The power to endure. The power to go on. That it doesn't have to be his personal voice that's preaching and proclaiming. He knows that others are sharing the gospel, and he holds that Christ's glory will soon be revealed and all of the elect will experience the glory of Christ. His praiseworthiness will be upon all of us who believe, and we will be brought in with him in love. And it wasn't just Paul that believed this. 1 Peter 5, 10 through 11. And after you have suffered a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The chains of men will never chain the word of God, because the gospel is unstoppable. No suffering, rejection, or hardship that any Christian endures will ever be wasted in Christ. He uses that for his glory and for the word to be spread. For the next 250 years from this point of Paul, the church would experience that over and over again. There would be persecution and death and taking of people's property and separating of families. All of these things because they are believers. And you want to know what happened in that moment? They charted this, and the belief in the people that came to Christ grew and grew and grew, because they saw the real truth of salvation and the endurance that these believers had as they were in arenas being torn apart by lions or killed by gladiators. They would not renounce the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had endurance to the very end, because the word endures unbound, and it endures everything for the elect. And this gives us assurance. But let me just stop and just ask you this. Do you believe the word of God is powerful enough to work even when you can't see the results? Think about that for a second. Do you believe that the word of God is powerful enough to work even when you don't see results? And I'm speaking to you mothers and fathers who have shared the gospel with your kids how many times? Do you believe the word of God is able to work? Do you believe that if they are part of the elect, they will be saved? You can kind of let that burden be off your shoulders in many ways and just continue to pray for them and continue to trust the living and true God. He who saves is faithful. Now, here's another question that gets a little bit closer to home. Am I willing to endure inconvenience, discomfort, or rejection so others may hear the gospel? Am I willing to be discomforted, be rejected, be inconvenienced? I mean, that's as bad as persecution gets for us right now here in America, isn't it? Are we willing to go through that for the purpose of the gospel? What hardship am I avoiding that actually should be part of my faithful ministry to the Lord? What hardship are you avoiding that is actually part of a faithful ministry to the Lord, but you're like, oh, that doesn't look comfortable. I think I'll stay here where it's comfortable. You know what the problem is with being able to gather in freedom in America? We get too comfortable. We don't have to run and dodge and hide to gather together to sing a hymn unto the Lord on the Lord's day. We're not worried. I had a dear friend. His name was Pastor Narr. Pastor Narr was he was part of a country that they were being persecuted as Christians. And he grew up, he was 11 years old, and they were thrown into concrete cells. And they were, the men of the group were tortured every single day. And he, because he was too young, he wasn't tortured. But he saw the adults being tortured for Christ. They never recanted. They never turned away. They always proclaimed Christ. He, after laying on a stone floor for 3 years, has developed muscle problems and bone problems from laying on concrete as a young child growing up. And for 4 years, he was in a prison surviving with his family. And when the regime changed and they let them out, because now it wasn't a regime that was persecuting Christians, they let them out. Their guards were in fear. And they brought them all together, and the guards pleaded with them not to take revenge and go kill their families for all that they had done and the torture that they had inflicted on them. And Pastor Narr tells me, he said, it was a day in which God had ordained when all of the men that had been tortured and all of the women who had been violated in many ways turned and said, we forgive you in the name of Christ. And the guards were dumbfounded, still not believing. They wept and said, no, we will take no revenge because the Lord is with us. But that you would know the gospel of Jesus Christ, we forgive you. Endurance is assured by God's unchanging faithfulness. And what Paul declares here, he says, the saying is trustworthy. And what he brings up is possibly a creed or a hymn that the early church was singing in that time, a proclamation about the Lord. And it's actually more wordy in English than it is in the Greek. In the Greek, it's just a couple words, and they're kind of put together. And you could see how you could probably sing these or have a creed of this kind. But he says this, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. Let's stop right there. God redeems our past, our present, and our future. All are covered in those two little verses right here. If we have died with him, that's past tense. If we died with him, what does that mean? That means when God put his son upon the cross, that he looked at you and he said, you, the elect, I put all of your sins upon my son. And in doing so, he put your sins to death as a substitution on his son. And by his accounts, by his mind, he killed you for your sins. He punished you for your sins. And you died with Christ. in that moment. You died with him. That's your past. It's the cross. If anybody ever asks you, hey, what did you do in your past? You can point to the cross. It says, doesn't matter, because it's been paid for. It's been redeemed. He says, if we've died with him, we will also what? Live with him. Future tense. We died in the past. I got to think which way you guys are looking. We died in the past, and in the future, we will live. We were dead. He's alive. We too will be alive. Just as we were with him upon the cross, all of our sins, his body gladly bearing, so too will we be with him in glory, receiving the resurrection that he gave and he received. He died and we died in that moment. And present tense, this is where we get to our past, our present, what's happening in the middle. We have the past, we died, the future we'll live, and the present we do what? What does he say? If we endure. Back to what Paul's doing in prison, right? If we endure, if we press on when it's hard, if we hold fast to Christ in those moments when we don't know what's going to happen in our lives, but we say with our very last breath, I belong to Jesus. This is the definition when we read Revelation. This is the definition of victory and overcoming. Jesus says, blessed are those who overcome, for they will receive the crown of glory. They will receive eternal life. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, because they will be raised again. Victory for us as believers is death. Believe it or not, it's a strange, weird thing, isn't it? But we look at death a whole different way. We don't die and we're suddenly destroyed. No, we now have everlasting life. This is the promise that Paul holds to in the prison. As he sees his past, he died. His future, he'll reign, he'll live. In fact, what does he say? If we endure now, we will what? Future tense, we will reign with him. Not only will we be alive, but we will be with Christ as he reigns upon heaven and earth. We will reign with him. We will somehow join with him. I don't know how that happens. I think I'm going to be a street sweeper. But if he gives us other things to do, praise him. That's how gracious and generous is our God. And that's how wonderful is his word, his gospel to us. Do you believe this? Do you hold to this? Do you know that we need to endure? This means that we need to endure now. These are assurances of the future promises based on God, not you. Okay, even as I say endure, who am I saying is going to help you endure? God, right? Christ will help you endure. But endure, you shall. For God remains true to himself. Now, this is where the commentaries get a little, different. They go two different ways. And I want us to just consider this as we close up this morning. If we deny him, he will also what? Deny us. Both of these are in the future tense. So he says, if we in the future deny him, meaning, I declare I have no association with him. I refute my allegiance. I have no connection to him whatsoever. At some point in time, if we're brought to that place where we go, oh, I don't know Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. Then it says, he will do what? He will deny you. And some say, no, Paul is making that up. Jesus never said something like that. Really? Luke chapter 9, verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of his Father, and the glory of his angels. How can we deny the one who died for us? How can we do that? So he promises, he says, if you deny him, if in the instead of enduring and persevering, if you deny him, he's really saying, you never belong to him in the first place. Because those who belong to him will never deny him. And then he says this, if we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. Now, this is where it looks at it two different ways. Some have looked at this and said, well, to those who deny him and are faithless, God will certainly deny them because he is faithful to his justice. He is faithful to see that through. John Calvin saw that this way. He said, you know, he is faithful to hold to his promise. If they deny him, he's denying them because he has already chosen his elect. And he says, no, away from me, I never knew you. Another way to look at this too, though, is what if the faithless person is the believer? Because all of us who are believers, guess what? We are pretty faithless at times. And yet, yeah, think of Peter. He wasn't faithful in that moment when Jesus was being put to death and being put on trial. He was denying him. Well, Peter gets a different opportunity. Christ comes to him three times and restores him in three questions. And he's able to affirm his belief and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this moment, as we consider this, I want you to consider how faithless are we, and yet he remains what? Faithful. Though we sin, he holds fast that sin is paid for. Now, yes, I think that both of these things can be true at the same time. I don't think there could be just a separation of these things. I think that he denies the deniers. Absolutely true. Those who are not his, he says, you're not mine. And he is faithful to the faithless. To those of us who believe in him yet stumble and fall, how many times did he say to his disciples, oh, you of little what? Faith. Our past, our present, our eternity. He has no ability in himself to do one thing. This is the one thing God can't do. He cannot what? Deny himself. His nature, his being, his righteousness. He can't deny his character or refuse to follow through with decrees that he's already decreed. He will follow through with them. He will see them to come to pass. Our endurance does not rest upon our perfect strength, brothers and sisters, but upon the unchanging faithfulness of God. The same God who saved us, the same God who sustains us and promises a future and a glory will not fail his people in their time of trial. So the question is, am I trusting more in my abilities to hold on to God or in his faithfulness to hold on to me? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting your hands to try to, I'm trying to be the best Christian I can? Or the fact that Jesus says, you'll never be me. Let me hold you in my salvation. And then me and my Father look upon you as if you have the righteousness of me. What fear or trial in my life needs to be surrendered to God, who is faithful and cannot deny himself? What fear or trial in your life needs to be surrendered to the Lord? Remember Christ, endure suffering, and trust God completely. Our endurance is clearly because Jesus lives. The word cannot be chained, and God will never fail his people. That is the certainty of our endurance. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us at times to imagine what it is to endure such hardships that we would even potentially deny who you are. And yet what we've even seen, even in our own lifetime, is people who have been executed publicly for Christ Jesus' name. We've seen those in prison. I've even shared the witness of Pastor Nar and all that he went through in Nepal, Lord. We can't fathom the depths of what that would mean. But to see their endurance, to see their strength, then bolsters us to say, if Christ can make them faithful in all of that, how much more can he make me faithful in the smaller trials that I go through that are, yes, discomforting, unpleasant, tedious, but I need to trust you, Lord. And so our prayer this morning, Lord, is help us to truly look to you every single morning, to remember Christ, to remember your word sustains us and nothing can bind it. Your word is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the very heart of who we are, so clean and crisp that it cuts between our spirit and our soul, to give us understanding and purpose and conviction to turn from our sin. Lord, help us to know that you never change. Your immutability allows us to remain enduring because you are always faithful in enduring with us and giving us what we need. Help us, Lord, in all that we go through this week, that we would endure for you and remember you before our feet hit the floor. We remember Christ our King. In Jesus' name, amen.